Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This collection of statements that I just read for you are called the Beatitudes. And they are the opening lines of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, as it's preserved for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, last week, we saw that as Jesus began his public ministry, there was widespread and growing excitement among the people. He was teaching and he was gathering disciples. He was doing miracles. And he looked and he sounded like the Messiah, this long-promised rescuer king that they had been waiting for. And then, of course, his message was about the kingdom of God. And the crowds could not wait to hear what he had to say. Many of them expected a call to revolution that would expel the Romans and then all the Gentiles from their land. And what Jesus called for really was a revolution, but not the kind that they were expecting. This morning, we're going to learn what Jesus means when he talks about or when he says the phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And then we're going to look again at the Beatitudes, making sure that we understand what Jesus is communicating to us through them. And we're going to discover why it is so good that Jesus did more than just teach them to us. So if you've got a Bible with you or Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, I'd invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now again, going back to last week, we saw that as Jesus began his public ministry, Matthew tells us that his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we see a similar statement. Mark tells us that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So in Matthew's Gospel, it says the kingdom of heaven. In Mark's Gospel, we find the kingdom of God. These mean the same thing. Those are interchangeable terms for the same idea, the same kingdom message that Jesus was here to talk about. But the important question for us today is this: what does Jesus mean when he speaks about the kingdom of God? Here's what he was describing. The kingdom of God refers to God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. So that means that the kingdom of God is related to, but not the same thing as, God's sovereignty. When we talk about God's sovereignty, the fact that God is sovereign, what we are doing is we're describing God as the one who is all-powerful. He is the one who can do as he pleases. He's accountable to no one. No one can resist God when God decides to do something, because God is sovereign over everything and everyone. But when we're talking about the kingdom of God, what we're doing is describing the people and the places where God is loved and obeyed. And we all know that there are lots of people who don't love God, or who don't want to obey him, or don't even believe that he exists. Now, God is still very much sovereign over them and over their lives. And they will be accountable to him for their rebellion and for their unbelief one day. But they are not part of the kingdom of God. And that's because the kingdom of God is made up of and only consists of people who love and obey him. God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. In fact, if you think back to the beginning of the Bible, to the beginning chapters of Genesis, this is actually what we see in the beginning. God ruling over his people in his place for his glory. We see that God creates a place. He creates a world, and specifically Eden, in which he puts all sorts of creatures, including man and woman. And God tells these human creatures, these image bearers, to be fruitful and to multiply, but also to exercise dominion over the rest of creation as his vice regents. And so this is what the kingdom of God looks like. God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. But of course, this didn't last, because those first humans rebelled. They resisted God's good and gracious rule. And in doing so, they introduced sin and death into the world. And they broke all of creation. And while the garden was never intended to be the end state of creation, that relationship that existed there between God and humankind and the world was. It was a picture of the kingdom of God, God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. See, that is how everything started. And that is how it will be one day in the end. It's just that right now, we're living in that in-between time. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is something that we have to wait for. Because see, according to Jesus, it's already here. That's what Jesus was teaching. The kingdom of God has already come. And this is what it looks like. And so repent and come and be part of it. That was Jesus' message. Now, at this point, maybe you're a little bit confused because, you know, we don't have to look around very far to see that our world is still very much a mess. I mean, there's still a great deal of sin and brokenness all around us. There's poverty and war and racism and hatred and disease and pandemic and disaster. I mean, it's just all around us. But according to Jesus, the kingdom of God is already here. Well said. But, and this is so important to understand. This is why we describe the kingdom of God as something that is already and not yet. See, the kingdom of God is already because the arrival of the king, Jesus, meant that the kingdom of God had come. The miracles of Jesus were the signals of the restoring of creation. When he made the lame to walk and the blind to see, when he made the deaf hear and the dead come back to life, he was showing everyone that the kingdom of God had broken into their world, into our world. And everyone who recognized that Jesus was Messiah, that he was the king, and they pledged their love and loyalty to him, they came into that kingdom. They became kingdom citizens. And as they did that, the kingdom grew. Because any kingdom, including this kingdom, extends for as far as the king is recognized. And that means that we can help this kingdom grow and spread. We grow it when we live by its values and when we spread the good news of the King. But at the same time, we also say that the kingdom of God is not yet. Yes, it has already begun, but it is not yet fully here. Because sin and death and brokenness and hatred, they still exist all around us, and sometimes even inside of us. And the fulfillment of this kingdom, the fulfillment of this kingdom is not something that we can bring about. We can't do it through laws nor leaders. We can't do it through our own power or through our politics. It simply cannot be done, because that is not how this kingdom works. Yes, we can contribute to its spread by pledging our love and our loyalty to King Jesus and then living according to its values, according to its methods and its priorities. But only Jesus can bring about the fulfillment of this kingdom. And that's not going to happen until he returns again one day. And so this is what the Bible means when it talks about the kingdom of God. God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. This kingdom is real. And it's already here, although not yet fully realized. And this is the kingdom that is going to prevail in the end. And it's the kingdom that we can be part of, but only if we are one who has pledged our love and our loyalty to King Jesus. And in doing so, committing ourselves to living by its values, its methods, and its priorities. So what are those values? What are those methods? What are those priorities? Well, that is what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins this sermon, this amazing sermon, which is really his manifesto on the kingdom of God, with what we call the Beatitudes. Now, that's kind of a fancy word that really we don't use anywhere but in the Bible. But it's just a word that means blessed. And so the Beatitudes, they're just a list of statements in which Jesus describes who is blessed by God. But in order for us to understand them properly, one of the things that we need to make sure that we understand correctly is what Jesus means by blessed. See, Jesus here, he's not talking about our feelings or about our emotions. So these statements that he gives here, these are not statements about who it is that feels happy. I mean, in fact, you don't even need to read them very far to see this can't possibly be true. I mean, you just look at verse 4. It doesn't make any sense at all to say something like, happy are those who mourn. It's just a ridiculous, silly statement. See, the word blessed is being used by Jesus here. What Jesus is doing, he's describing divine approval. And so what Jesus has done here is he's created this list of the kind of people that it is well with because God approves of them. It doesn't mean at all that right now life is going well for them necessarily, But what it does mean is that despite what they are presently experiencing, God is looking down on them with his approval. And that is because they are acting in line with the values and the methods and the priorities of the kingdom of God. In fact, another way to help us really understand what Jesus means by blessed is to realize what is actually its opposite. Because see, the opposite of blessed isn't unhappy. The opposite of blessed is cursed. So see, it's so important that we understand this. The list of Beatitudes, or these Beatitudes are a list of the kinds of people who have God's approval, the kinds of people that God approves of, the kinds of people that God looks favorably upon. And I got to believe that if you are here this morning, if you are part of this worshiping community that's here at DFBC, there is a very high possibility that you care about how God sees you. And that you want to be the kind of person who has the approval of God. That you want to be someone that God looks on favorably. And so we're going to look at this list of Beatitudes, and we're going to make sure that we understand what each of them means, what Jesus is saying here. So let's look at them. Here's the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Someone who's poor in spirit is someone who recognizes that they are spiritually bankrupt. They are a person who acknowledges that they're broken in ways that they cannot fix. That by themselves they cannot live up to the good and holy standards of life and conduct that God has called them to. And someone who's poor in spirit, they don't make excuses for their sins and their shortcomings. They don't try to minimize them by suggesting that, you know what, I'm only human. Nor do they try to find comfort in comparing themselves to others who are seemingly worse than they are. See, someone who is poor in spirit is someone who is humbly honest about their brokenness and their frailties and their faults. And according to Jesus, they have God's approval. Blessed are those who mourn. This is describing people who are broken, who are suffering, who've experienced grief and loss. It could be due to their own sin, could be caused by the sins of others. But either way, instead of choosing the path of angry bitterness, they respond with humble grief and mourning. And because of this, according to Jesus, they have the approval of God. Blessed are the meek. Although meek, in English anyway, rhymes with weak, that is not what this word means. To be meek, and I'm trying to make sure I enunciate, to be meek is to control one's own desires for the sake of seeing the well-being of others taken care of before our own. Both the great Old Testament hero Moses, as well as the hero of the whole Bible, Jesus, they're both described as meek. In fact, the very best leaders are those who care more about what is best for the people that they are leading and representing than for what is best for themselves. This is what meekness looks like. And according to Jesus, God's approval is on people like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is someone who desires to love and to obey God, to live fully in line with his will and his commands for their lives. And not just for the sake of being able to say to others that, you know, they've crossed every T and dotted every I, but actually because they are truly devoted to God. And because their desire is to actually please him in all areas of their lives. That's what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And according to Jesus, God's approval on those is on those who have that kind of hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Someone who is merciful is someone who chooses not to do harm and instead to show compassion, especially when harm has first been done to them. That's what mercy is. And according to Jesus, God's approval is on those who are merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. A pure heart is one of unmixed devotion to God. It's found in peoples whose love and loyalty is to God above all others, before friends, before family, before country. See, according to Jesus, God's approval is on the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, someone who is a peacemaker is not just someone who tries to live a peaceful life. They are also the kind of person that seeks to bring peace to others. They're the kind of people who are willing to engage in the difficult and messy work of reconciliation. They're the kind of people that strive to bring healing to all the places where there is conflict and tension. And this is hard and difficult, but also holy and sacred work. And according to Jesus, God's approval is on the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This is the final beatitude, and it actually ends with the same promise as was made to the poor in spirit in the first beatitudes, and that is this: for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so according to Jesus, God's approval is on those who experience persecution because of their commitment to all that is right and true and just. But rather than ending here, Jesus actually goes on and he expands on this last beatitude there in verses 11 and 12. Let me read it to you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution can come in lots of different forms. And it has always been the experience of those who pledge their love and loyalty to God. This is not new, and it will not end until Jesus returns to fully establish the kingdom of God. Be reminded of that on Friday as we hear the testimonies of several who were persecuted for their commitment to Jesus. Most importantly, according to Jesus, God's approval is on those who are persecuted for righteousness and for following him. And just in case you're beginning to wonder if having the approval of God is really worth it, Jesus goes on and he makes it clear that God's approval is not a trivial thing. Because see, those who have God's approval, they are the heirs of the kingdom. They are the ones who will be comforted. They are the ones who will inherit the earth. That's the new earth, the new creation. They are the ones who will be filled with righteousness. They are the ones who will receive mercy from God. They are the ones who will see God. And they are the ones who will have the great privilege of being called the children of God. As we reflect on these words, these profound, challenging statements that Jesus makes here in these Beatitudes, one of the things that should be abundantly clear to us at this point is that the values and the methods and the priorities of the kingdom of God are at odds with how much of our world operates. In fact, it should be clear enough to us at this point that we cannot be faithful citizens of the kingdom of God and be immersed in the values, methods, and priorities of our broken world. See, both of them are competing for our minds and our hearts, but we can only be loyal to one of them. And so we have a choice to make. Whose kingdom do we want to be part of? Who do we want to bow before as our king? But even if we desire to be loyal to Jesus and to live as good citizens of the kingdom of God, the standards of God's kingdom are beyond what we in our brokenness are actually capable of. I mean, who of us here this morning is truly meek and merciful? Who of us has the purity of heart and the hunger for righteousness that Jesus describes? Who of us has the poverty of spirit or the commitment to peacemaking that God actually expects of us and calls us to? At least to the life-shaping, all-defining extent that God expects of us. Because I don't. And I'd be willing to bet that you don't either. See, none of us do. And that's why we need Jesus to teach us. But even if we listen as closely to him as we can, and even if we devote ourselves to what he is saying to us as deeply as we can, if we're honest with ourselves, it should be clear enough to us that's still not going to be enough. That we are never going to be able to do this fully. And that is because we are broken. We are all broken and blinded in ways that we simply cannot fix on our own. And so we need Jesus to teach us, yes, but we also need Jesus to do more than teach us. We also need him to do this for us. To do for us what we are not capable of doing ourselves because of this sin and brokenness that we all have in our lives. See, we need Jesus to live the kind of life that we were always supposed to, and then to die the kind of death that we deserve. And that, my friends, is exactly what Jesus did. And that is what we celebrate at this table that's set before us this morning. See, this is not just a communion table, although it is that. What this really is, this is the table of the King. the king who announced the arrival of the kingdom of God. The king who lived the kind of life that we were supposed to live and then died the death that we deserve. This is the table of the king who has promised to come back again one day and to bring this kingdom to its great and complete fulfillment. Here's the good news. This table is not just for the king. This table is also for the citizens of the kingdom. This table is for those on whom God's approval rests. The poor in spirit. Those who mourn and are meek. And who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This table is for the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers and the persecuted. This table is for those who love Jesus and who want to follow Jesus as their true rescuer king. To share this table with us, you don't need to be a covenant member of our church. You just need to be someone who has truly pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, but that's something that you want to do and you're ready to do that today, you can. You know, if you've listened to the good news of Jesus and all that he's taught us about the kingdom of God, and this is something that you can tell that God has really been speaking to you about, and this is a kingdom that you want to be a part of, you can be. All you have to do is tell Jesus that this is what you want to do. Because when you do that, you will then become part of it. All you got to do is acknowledge to him that you are sinful and broken in ways that you cannot fix. And then believe that Jesus is all that he says that he is. Including our great king. And then commit yourself to following him as your true rescuer king. You can do that this morning. And if you decide to do that, your sins are forgiven. And you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And if that's a decision that you've made or if that's something you've got more questions about, I'd love to talk to you more about that at the end of the service. Parents, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to understand and participate. And then Dan and I, in just a moment, are going to distribute the elements and just ask you to hold on to them. You're going to have two cups that are stacked together. Just grab both. Just hold on to them, because then we're going to end up taking the elements together at the end. This bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. Broken so that you will be comforted. Broken so that you will be filled with righteousness. Broken so that you will inherit the earth. And be made citizens of the kingdom of God. So take and eat. This cup represents the blood of Christ spilled for the forgiveness of your sins, spilled so that you can be shown mercy and so that you can be given a pure heart. Spilled so that you can become a peacemaker in the kingdom of God. Take.
and drink.
I invite you to stand with me as I pray and then give the benediction. Father, we praise and we worship you for your glory, for your holiness, and for your goodness. And we long for the full establishment of your kingdom. Jesus, we bow before you as our true rescuer king. We pledge our love and loyalty to you. Continue to teach us how to live as citizens of the kingdom of God in this beautiful but deeply broken world. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts and open our minds to hear and receive from Jesus all that he wants to teach us. Help us to see when we are out of step with him, and help us to believe that following him is truly the very best way for us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit, and when you mourn and when you are meek, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you are merciful, when you are pure in heart, when you are peacemakers, when you are persecuted. For in these things, the favor of God is upon you, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Thank you for joining us as we've gathered once again to worship God together. You are dismissed.